That's why I moved it over here. Since we got everybody over here tonight, I just moved everything over this way. We have several that are sick that we need to make mention of, and several that have lost loved ones. Dee Nolan had lost her mother. The funeral arrangements, I think, are tomorrow, so we need to continue to remember her. She's in South Carolina. Justin's brother, Austin, had tonsils taken out Monday and told me he wasn't going to be here tonight because he was having his tonsils out. And I asked him, I said, well, what does playing drums have to do with your tonsils being out? You're not singing. You can at least play the drums. But I understand he had a little setback also, so he evidently got to coughing, and that kind of messed up the stuff inside there. So keep him in prayers. Hopefully we'll get it straightened out. And I know it's killing him not to talk. I do know that. But Justin said he'd do enough to make up for both of you. Yeah, so I think you can handle that. So keep Austin in prayer, if you would. Also, keep our praise band in prayer as they need to work each week. They've got several people helping them out, trying to help to become not necessarily concertist people or doing a concert or those type things, but actually leading in worship. So they've taken on a big responsibility, just not up here to sing and play the guitar. They're actually here to lead in worship. So you need to be praying for them that they will be able to be used by God to really move us and touch us in a way. So as we do that, remember those. Also, there are others that we need to remember. Keep them in prayer. My dad is going to have surgery at the end of the month. So I don't know. At this point, it looks like I may be going down there to check on him and find out exactly what's going on. He's 87 years old, and I don't see why they need to do a whole lot of cutting on him at this point, especially if it's not going to hurt his living style. But anyway, keep those in prayer. Also, school has started back, so we want to keep all of that. Kids in school, college will be starting back this week, buses are running, all those types of things are happening, so keep everybody in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. We do thank you for a wonderful time that we have to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that we have tonight to being here. And Father, we know that the numbers are down. We get discouraged sometimes, but help us to realize that it's not the number of people that are here as worship, Father, but it is the quality of worship that we have, that we can come gather together where two or more are gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and lift up his name above every name. And Father, may our worship tonight be worthy in your sight. May it be an offering that is pleasing to you, Father. And help us as we worship you, as we study your word, Father, help us to draw closer to you more than we've ever known you before. Father, we thank you tonight for hearing our prayers and knowing that you're a great physician. We come with our heavy hearts with those that have had surgeries, those that are recovering, Father. We pray that you'll continue to be with them and comfort and strengthen the families. Be with Dee and her family as they mourn the loss of her mother. Father, we just pray that you'll just be with them and give them the strength during this time. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a teenage Muslim girl living in Dearborn, Michigan. She eventually took the challenge and accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And when she went to school, she went to the sea at the pole. She was the only one that showed up out of 85% of the Muslim school that she went to. She endured a lot of persecution, even from her own sister who went to the same school. And so when we think about this story, we think about others doing, doesn't it feel like sometimes we're the only person taking a stand for what we believe in? Today, we have elections, as we mentioned earlier. And as you know, every one of us are getting tired with all of the advertisements and who's doing what and who's not doing what, and the other one trying to smear this one and this one trying to smear that one. And it's like, who cares, you know, at this point? Who do you believe? Who do you trust? But at some time and point, somebody needs to take a stand. And so as we think about living a godly life in an ungodly world, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we take a stand for Jesus Christ? How do we take a stand and reach people in the name of Jesus Christ? As Paul wrote it earlier, he says we are to be in this world, but we are not to conform to this world. And so that makes it very difficult because it is so hard today to see these types. Let's face it, living a godly life is not popular, is it? Being a Christian is not being popular. When I went to Bluefield College, the old president's home was opened up to the guys, and we ended up living up there. It just so happens that every one of us there, except for a couple of us, were going into the ministry. So naturally, everybody nicknamed the old president's home as the Sanhedrin. And we became part of the Sanhedrin, the religious fanatics. And people would kind of make fun. So the best thing we found out to do was just make fun with them. And so we took a stand for the name of Jesus Christ. And even though we did take that stand, we saw a lot of people come to Christ over those years. That Sanhedrin has still stayed in touch pretty much with each other. And we know where everybody is. We also, thank you to Facebook, can keep up with each other pretty good. But it's not possible to live a godly life in this world. We can do it through Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 is one of the texts that we'll use. Titus writes, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem from us from all wickedness and to purify ourselves for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Are we eager today to do what is good? Are we eager to do what God has called us to do? Or do we just want to fit in? Do we just want to be like everybody else? This young girl decided she did not. As we do, I want to see a couple of things that will help us. First of all, what do we see as our motivation for godliness? Now, what are motivations? Raising our children up. Motivations in school was if you got an A, you got money. If you made a B, you got less money. You made a C, you made less money. Anything less than that, you got nothing, except a hard time. We use motivations for all kinds of things, right? Children, when they pottied, we would potty train them. We would do all kinds, give them extra snacks or something like that. We've always bribed. We've always used things to motivate, right? If you look at the animals that are being trained, they are motivated by what? Different types of treats and things like that to get them to do those things. It's motivation. What motivates us? Looking back on what Christ did, we see that what he did is he gave us grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve, do we? We don't. We don't deserve grace. But it is something that God has given us. Grace is God's favor to us when we don't deserve it. And as we think about that tonight, as we think about the grace that God has given us that we don't deserve, shouldn't that be our motivation to become better Christians? Another motivation is looking forward to what Christ will do, the blessed hope, his appearing. In 2 Peter 3, he says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and his speed is coming." So as we think about this, we look at his past, but now we see his future coming, and it teaches me that I need to hold on to this grace that he's given me. I need to hang on to it, don't I? You know, in Monopoly, you play it, and one of the objects is to do what? Not just buy the properties up, but it's also to get a hold of every get-out-of-free card you can get, right? Because if you land on go to jail, you got what? A free pass. So that's what we're looking at. With Jesus, we have a free pass. We have a free pass out of this world into heaven through his grace. And it teaches us that we should not be looking back. We should not be caving in. How do we live a godly life in an ungodly world? First of all, you need the right perspective. We see that he says this, "Having nothing to do with godless myths and old wise tales, rather train yourself to be godly, for physical training is some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And as we think of that, having nothing to do with godly myths, we listen to all wise tales, we listen to things, we take dares, we do all kinds of things. And then he says, for physical training is some value. Now, athletes have to train. They have to really train in order to do it. How many of you watched the Olympics? At least some of it. Probably everybody in here did it to some point. Those guys, those girls, every one of them worked religiously, physically, training to do whatever they could, exercising, doing all types of running up and down steps, weight trainings, everything that could be done so that they could better prepare themselves for that one event. One event. I think one of them that I really saw that really caught my eye the most is running the hurdles. Because you can run, and unless you physically hurt yourself, like a torn ligament or something, you're going to finish the race, aren't you? But in those hurdles, you come out of the starting gate there. When you hit that first hurdle, if you don't clear it and you go down, you've lost. That's it. It's over. Your race is finished. And all of that work that you have done does what? Lost. With Jesus, though, there is no loss. And so therefore he says physical training is of some value, but godliness has value of all things. And so we need to take and we need to practice. We need to read the scriptures. How many of us, I know my son was an actor in high school and college and got a degree in it and everything, and he would practice over and over and over and over his parts. Repetition, we talked about that this morning, didn't we? Repetition. And as we think about that, shouldn't we take time out to read the scriptures over and over and over again? Become familiar with these scriptures. Every Bible that we have should be just like this one, well-worn. It's not going to be too much longer before I start taping pages back together because they begin to fall out. Using this Bible from front to end, and it's not stiff, it's very loose because I use it a lot. This is the one that I use to preach in more than anything else. I have a study Bible that is more worn than this. It's already been taped. It was given to me by my aunts and uncles when I was ordained. It's a parallel Bible, and I use that in studying. And as I have used it over a period of years now, the thing is falling apart. Pages are taped together. Somebody says, why don't you buy another one? I said, well, I got it online. I don't have to buy another one. But that was special because it was given to me by several of my aunts and uncles to train and to see how to repetition, be here at church, worship, and then holding for promises for both the present life and the future to come. As we think about those things, we see that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus as he was there training and trying to build up some people that would help be able to carry the church on when he moved on. One thing that he said was this: in Ephesus, there was a great Colosseum with Olympic Games that were held there. They said that the Colosseum would hold about 100,000 people, and foot races were often held there. And as we think about that, how they practice, as we just taught, over and over to run those races, godliness has a value for the world to come to. When we are looking for answers, where do we go to? We go to other people. Marriages, I do a lot of counseling, and when I counsel, one of the things I find out, husband and wife get into a little disagreement, and one runs to mom and dad. And then mom and dad get involved in it, or they run to their best friend instead of going to their partner. And the next thing you know, you have sides taken, don't we? And so we see that all this is happening. So we need to realize that we need to see that this world needs to come to Jesus. Godliness has value for all things. Then we need the right approach. How do we approach godliness? You and I both know that we just decide today that we want to be godly, and we're going to be godly. That won't happen, will it? That's about like me or you or some of the others of us probably winning the lottery, isn't it? It's just not going to happen. We can't decide. It takes determination. It takes discipline. And we have to have that, don't we? We have to practice. We have to practice and practice. I know Justin is taking lessons, and one of the things his instructor is telling him is practice, right? What's he going to take? Practice and determination, right? And he's already improved already. I've even noticed that, and I don't know a whole lot about music, but he sounds better. So determination, and they're going to get better. They work at it. They've been here since or even before 5 o'clock today. I was surprised because I got here, and they got here before I did. And they have practiced almost a whole hour before we started here. So that's some of the practice. Determination and discipline of being here. They have committed themselves to being here every Sunday. Every Sunday evening. Are we that way? Are we also determined and disciplined to be here with them? So many things in a world that we have allegiance to, don't we? There's so many things that distract us. Keep in mind that God does his part, but we have to do our part too. We have to train ourselves by godly means. We have to practice in prayer. Now, how many of you remember in prayers as a child? Mom and Dad would teach you different prayers. God is great. God is good. Let us thank you for our food. Amen. Remember? I've said it hundreds of times. I've taught my kids, and my kids are teaching their kids that same prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Remember that one? I hated that one because that one was a scary one to me. I thought, well, if I prayed it now, I lay me down to sleep, and so forth, that I might not wake up. So it kind of scared me a little bit. So I didn't want to necessarily memorize that one, but I did. We need to get up and don't give up the fight. Remember, God is on our side. There was an illustration of Bob Whelan, who crossed the finish line on Thursday, November the 6th, 1986, in the New York City Marathon. Out of 19,412, he became the 19,413th to finally finish. And he was the first to run a marathon with his arms instead of his legs. Whelan is a 40-year-old Californian whose legs were blown off in Vietnam years ago. He recorded what race officials said to be the slowest time in marathon history. It took him 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds. But he was greeted like a champion by the race director, Fred Lebo, who had written Whelan off as a dropout. When he had finished, Whelan shouted, "We love New York," and repeatedly pumped his arms in the air. He claimed his finished medal and explained why he did it. For the same reason as 20,000 other people, it's the greatest marathon in the country. He also cited three specific reasons to show his born-again Christians faith, to test his conditioning, and to promote the President's Council on Physical Fitness, of which he was a member. And he said, "Success is not based on where you start, it's where you finished." And I finished. Remember Paul? At the end of his life, he says, "It is finished. I have fought a good fight." Can we say that? Moving back to Mr. Whelan, they said that the champion, Ganiel Apollo, ran the entire race in the time that it took Whelan to cross the bridge. And they said that his speed averaged out to be about 1 mile an hour. So you see, he did it. He had determination. And finally, we need the right promises. We see that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge in him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through him you may participate in divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. As we talked about it, as we see these verses, it tells us that we have been given everything we need in life and goodness. These verses tell us that. It also tells us through knowledge of Jesus Christ, his word, his promises, given us the ability to escape the corruption of this world. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Let's say that you're struggling with a specific temptation in your life. Instead of going to a counselor or to a friend or to Ofer or to some other one of those shows, we need to begin to look in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Since he himself has gone through suffering and temptation, he is able to help us when we are being tempted." Do you realize by reading this promise that you are not alone? There are others that are here with us. Someone is able to help you in your time of need. We met in Richmond when I was down in Richmond pastoring the churches. Our association down there on Monday mornings at 9 o'clock, we had a meeting that was open to all of the pastors in the area that belonged to our association. Out of over 100 churches, we were lucky to have 15 churches represented there. But the ones that committed to it, we would meet on Mondays. We would sit down and we'd open with prayer, maybe a devotions, and then we would just share some of the things, some of the frustrations. And what we found out is we were not alone. We were not fighting a battle by ourselves. Others were going through some of the same things. Others had already gone through some of the things. And they, as we would share with it, somebody says, well, I went through this, and this is what I did. And it began to help us to realize we're not alone, number one. And number two, others have been able to go through it, and they now can help us with it. And that's what God sets up for us. So in closing, I mentioned in the beginning of this message about the young girl, the Muslim girl who accepted Christ and soon after went to see you at the pole. And because of her witness, her sister eventually gave her life to Christ, the one that laughed at her. And since then, there has been a steady number of students giving their lives to Christ and more students meeting each year at the flagpole to pray. What would have happened if she'd have never done it? What would have happened? When I was over in Richlands, right across the mountain from us, there was a group that prayed before every football game. And they said, you can't do that in public. We can't let you do that. And the kids looked at them and says, we're going to do it anyway. So not only did they pray before the football games, they would get out in the parking lots and they would pray. One of the things that really touched me about our football team was after every game, not led by the adults, not led by the coaches, but led by the football players, they would all begin to form a circle. And then after they all got in that circle, they would pray. In fact, they did that after every game, that eventually, after the game was over with, not only did our players do that, but the opposing team also would form around our team a circle and join in the prayer. Led by who? Students, not adults. So you see, we're not alone, folks. I know youth groups, you think sometimes when you go to school you're all alone except for the kids that are in your youth group, but you're not. There are other churches that have youth programs too. We're not alone. Living a godly life is not popular, but it is possible. Who knows what kind of an influence you will have on others, just as this Muslim girl had on hers. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this night that you've given us, and thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, to see your word, and to know that your word has been spoken to us. Father, we ask now that you'll move us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we give an invitation, and the group is going to come and sing one more hymn. This invitation is an invitation for you to make decisions in your life. We invite you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We invite you to come down, and I'll be here to pray that prayer with you, to help you know and to share with you the plan of salvation. It's an invitation to give you to come forward and just bring to the feet, to the cross, those problems, those things that are hindering you from being the minister that you need to be. We invite you to come. We invite you to come and join this church. Whatever decision you make, we pray that you'll make it tonight, that you'll come forward and share it with the group, and we can all pray together in the name of Jesus Christ.